Sarai. Turn around, grab a seat. Everybody grab a seat. Turn around and grab a seat. After you told somebody something nice, something good. And as we do, I want to set the stage for you guys. Well, not literally. That's what my wonderful ushers here are doing. But tonight we're going to start a brand new series called a Mysterious Case. The Case of... And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be presenting strange, unusual stories from the Word, from the Bible. And to help you guys get the point, to get the point across, we are going to transport you back into a day, a time that is confused. We have a radio show. That's right. A radio show here provided for you to paint an audio picture of what these stories are all about. And since they're strange cases, we're going to deduce what God's will is in all of this through our wonderful, wonderful hosts here, Shirley Holmes and Dr. Wanda. So, I will now turn over your ears to them as they present to you the curious case of the left-handed assassin.
Hi there. You've tuned into a radio show of riveting mysteries of God, solved by Miss Shirley Holmes. I hope you're ready. As for me, well, I'm ready for the Word of God. How do I read it? I'll tell you. I haven't gotten a paper Bible with me all the time, but I downloaded the Bible app on my phone. All 66 books fit right in my pocket. The Bible app is the right app for you. So, back to the mysteries of Miss Shirley Holmes and Dr. Wanda.
As most days, I walked myself over to Miss Holmes' apartment on Baker Street, braving the traffic. Watch it, buddy! Still, I got to her familiar doorstep.
Dr. Wanda?
Yes, Miss Holmes?
come in, the fire's going!
You have a fire going?
It's terribly hot.
And the only tea I'll have is iced, please.
Wonderful, because it is tea time. Delicious. Well, we actually haven't got time for tea. Don't waste another moment. There is a case. I got a phone call earlier today.
Ring, ring.
There's been a murder. Let's go.
As we arrived on the scene, as most, it was a mystery to mere men, but to Miss Holmes, only a mystery for a moment. I've been working with Miss Shirley Holmes for a few years now, and it was a surprise to me too, to work with that sort of a miracle detective. She didn't see things like others. Oh no. No, she didn't. And I, a doctor, I've worked all over the world, and somehow I ended up here with this kook. I've quit many times, but her work is far too intriguing, and tonight's case will be no different. We walked into the massive palace of Great King Eglon. This place was in a panic. Servants were running everywhere. Citizens crowding the gate.
Hey, where's the king?
Is he alive? I heard he's dead.
As rumors already spread and would soon be confirmed, their great King Eglon was murdered. So, what are the details on this case?
King Eglon's servants contacted our office in quite the fright that their dear king was bleeding to death, but there has been no weapon recovered. A good mystery in a very rich kingdom sounds good to me, Dr. Wanda. Let's see the crime scene.
Yes. Well, here we are in his upper chambers. It is the coolest room in the castle.
Cool? I don't care about cool. This isn't Cribs.
Cool as in not hot.
Oh, yes. Naturally, it is a very hot day today, Dr. Wanda. I know this because you've sweated out your shirt and clearly need a higher quality deodorant. This usually occurs on days 90 degrees or higher.
Well, you have a point there, but
if you think I need higher quality,
how about you show me the money? Because really, this job got me working on a budget, I'll be honest. And the real mystery is why I stay. And I think it's hardly relevant.
Of course you would, Wanda. Meanwhile, elbows down. Okay, let's carry on. And it's entirely relevant. The heat drove him outside to the roof, which is a much more vulnerable spot to be murdered. I'd like to talk to the servants who were here today.
Yes, Miss Holmes, I'm King Eglon's top servant.
Tell me about King Eglon's day.
It was a normal day. He ate first lunch, relaxed, had second lunch, then rested for third lunch as we helped him to the roof to cool off.
Are you serious? Third lunch? That's like hobbits, but to the next degree. Elementary, dear Wanda. I saw the ridiculous amount of food in the kitchen, the plates left on the cleaning cart in the hallway, the incredible dips.
Dupe?
In his furniture where he sits. This king was huge.
Miss Holmes!
It's true. He was very large. Very successful, too. In fact, today a group of people he conquered, what was it? The children of Israel. Yeah, they brought him a tribute. But they left right after they dropped it off.
Really? Which way did they exit?
Here, by the stone images.
I see footsteps and footprints leading out.
Ah, but I see one set of footprints coming back in. And I see a smear of that same mud on your balcony. Your murderer was back in these chambers after he walked in that mud. Lead me to the body. Ah, the doors. Were they locked when you found him dead?
Yes. Well, the king had been in a restroom a very, very, very long time. And, well, we didn't want to interrupt him. We thought he was, you know, going potty. Finally, we decided to unlock the door, and that's when we found him dead.
The real question is, where is the murder weapon? If we find the weapon, we find the killer.
Brilliant, Wanda. This is why I keep you around, and not just because you make a fantastic figgy pudding.
You know, my pudding brings all the figs to the yard. That's enough.
Okay. Aha! I know where the murder weapon is, but I shall need some assistance. Dr. Wanda, where are you going? You cannot leave the room.
Well, you know, it is. I just don't see anything.
Because the weapon is still in the king. I need some assistance. Could everyone please, I don't know how to say this, fold back some skin? Everybody, please, on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay. I found it!
Oh, dear goodness!
I found the dagger! Oh, my, what a beauty, too. A double-edged dagger. Extraordinary weapon. Sharp, deadly, small enough to hide. This killer had to have hid this, which means you saw him. And by the wound entry, I would say left-handed. Interesting. A left-handed assassin.
Left-handed assassin, you say? And that group that came to bring the king the tribute, who were they again?
The children of Israel.
Yes, of course. They serve the Almighty God, the one and only God, and you boogers went and conquered them. Why, you understand this God is actually living, not like those pathetic statues you worship, stone and such. All they had to do was repent and request to God, and he will move, you know. My goodness.
Yes, and you, there are 12 tribes that I understand. The Benjamite tribe. Doesn't that mean the right hand?
I have solved the case!
Hi there. Remember I told you how much I love my Bible? Well, there are daily verses, different chapters. Boy, howdy. The Bible app is the way to go. Now, back to the show.
This was no murder, my friends. This was an act of justice. Here's what happened. Your king conquered God's rebellious people. Since then, they've repented, and God has empowered him. They've worked a plan to visit your king. One man snuck back up into his chambers on the roof, pulled out a dagger that he hid, stabbed your fat king till the blubber enveloped over the knife, and then it stuck in there. You might have been able to save your king had you not thought he was going number two for so long. And I reckon this, not long before Israel comes and fights you, your king is gone, and their living God is alive and strong and on their side. Oh. Dr. Wanda, I believe it's tea time.
Oh, that sounds delightful.
Let's go.
Wow. That was something else. Let's give a warm big round of applause to our radio team here. My goodness, it makes me wonder what next week has in store for us. Oh, my goodness. Does everybody stand up real quick here? Stand up real quick. All my junior hires, you're dismissed to the junior high room. Yes, that's right. Pastor Joe is going to break this story down. All my senior hires, come and gather closer, grab a seat. And for all those in here, turn to Judges in the third chapter. That's right, it's in the Bible, believe it or not. Oh my goodness. Wow. That's Shirley Holmes. She's a cutie. I'm just saying. Oh my goodness. Oh, I guess. Okay, well, let's do this. While everybody's here grabbing a seat, while I have my people, my junior hires heading out, let's go do this. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we jump into Judges, the third chapter. Father, we thank a curious case of the left-handed assassin. Now, I don't know if you actually have really read any stories in the Bible, but you'd be surprised at what you find in this book because it's pretty nuts. I mean, it's pretty crazy some of the things you find in there. This is one of those stories that I heard a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me because it's so interesting. And as our wonderful semi-British detectives here so wonderfully displayed for us. In Judges, the third chapter, it talks about a man in Israel, God's children, named Ehud, and what he did to a big, wonderfully evil king named Eglon. Now, it says here, I want to read this to you. It says here in Judges, the third chapter, it goes at verse 12. I want to read this to you. It says this. It says in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Judges, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Uh-oh. "And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel." Why? Because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13, it says, "Now he gathered himself," the king gathered to himself, "the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and they defeated Israel." See, this is like three of Israel's worst enemies teaming up against their nation to defeat them. Now it says, "They took possession of the city of palms, and the people of Israel had to serve Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. So 18 years, this nation that used to love God, they're stuck being prisoners and captive to the evil nation of Moab. So what happened? They got sick and tired of doing their own thing. So the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up for them a deliverer, a judge, a brother named Ehud." Brother's name, Ehud. Oh, you don't know him? Well, his dad's name was Gerah. Yep, that's right. The Benjamite. He was a left-handed man. Any lefties in the house? Lefties in the house, that's right. Well, back in the day, if you were left-handed, they thought you were kind of like weird and stuff. So here we go. A man you figured at that time who would be very unlikely. God chose an unlikely man to rescue a nation. So here he is, the lefty from the land of Benjamin, Ehud. It says, "Now, the people of Israel sent tribute." He volunteered. They said, "We need tribute." He said, "I volunteer to bring the money, the food to this king." Because a tribute, usually what would happen is when a nation would take over another nation, they would charge taxes, tribute. They want food, camels, animals, food, women, things like that, gold, as a punishment for being captured. And that's why you capture people and make money, right? That's what they're doing. So the land of Moab forced Israel to send tribute to their nation. So it says this. It says, the people of Israel sent tribute to him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. Verse 16, now Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit 14 inches long. He bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. Now, this is not just like the brother was chubby or he was big-boned. When the Bible says this, it's an unusual thing. I don't think the Bible really says this about many people at all. Brother was big. I mean, when you're king, everybody does everything for you, and you can just do whatever you want. So third lunch, there it goes. Now, Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, and he sent away the people who carried it in with him. Now, he himself, he turned back when he got to the idols near the city of Gilgal. He came to the king and said, King, I have a secret message for you. I wonder what it is. So the king commanded, silence! And he sent his attendants out from his presence. So here he is in the upper chambers alone with Ehud. Ehud came to him and as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. Ehud said this. He said, I have a message from God for you. He arose from his seat. Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. The hilt went in after the blade, and it says here in the Bible that the fat closed over the blade. He did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. I don't know, the Bible says it, so maybe your Bible says the entrails, I don't know, but my Bible says the dung. So, I don't know what he popped in there, but it must have been nasty. All right! Where'd it go? All right. Ehud went out to the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him. He locked the doors behind him. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, the servants thought, surely he's relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. He thought he was going to the bathroom. And it says, they waited until it was embarrassing. And then he still did not open the doors to the roof chamber. So they took the key, they opened them, and there lay their lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped where they delayed. He passed beyond the idols. He escaped to the land of Syrah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. The people of Israel went down from into the country. It was their leader, and he was their leader. He said to the people, he said, follow after me. The Lord has given your enemies the Moabites into your hand. So they went down, seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites. They did not allow anybody to pass over, and they killed at that time about 10,000 Moabites. All of these bad guys were strong, able-bodied men, and not one single one of them escaped. Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land Israel had rest for 80 years. That is the story as the Bible tells it. Wow. That's terrible. It's like CSI or something. So what the heck does that have to do with you? Like, right? Like, Pastor Richard, that's an interesting story. I'd watch that episode, right? But what does that have to do with me? Because I don't live in that kingdom. I'm not killing anybody, hopefully. And I'm not planning any assassinations at the current moment. So what does this in the Bible have to do with me? Well, let's take a quick look at this, because especially in the Old Testament, the left-hand part of the Bible, physical things happen for spiritual reasons. Oh, interesting. See, a lot of times in the Old Testament, something physical happens, and it's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. You know, I love what the Bible says about itself. The Bible describes itself as the hidden mysteries of God. It's hidden because it's hard to find, right? It's a mystery because it's hard to understand. You know what I'm saying? Like, where is that in the Bible? I don't know. Hidden. It's a mystery. What does this mean? It beats me. Mystery, hidden mysteries. Now, the thing is, though, is the Bible, God wants us to understand the Bible. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So you have to dig in and find out what the heck this means. So let's pull a couple truths out of this story. Ehud, the left-handed assassin, has something to teach us. What is he going to teach us today out of this wild, maddening story? Well, Ehud's story tells us a couple of simple things. Firstly, this. If you're taking notes, it's a great time to write something down. It says in the beginning, it says, sin will take your best. You see, Israel turned its back on God. So Israel stepped away from all of God's goodness. See, God didn't turn his back on them. They stepped away from God, from where God wanted to bless them. So what happened is this. As soon as they stepped away from God as a nation, they became a captive to sin. This evil nation came in and captured them. Now, when they were captured, what happened? All of their best had to be sent to this evil, evil king. You see, that's a picture on a big scale of what happens in your life, is when you step out of God's will, is when you turn your back on God, you step out of God's goodness for you, and you know what? You live in one kingdom or the other, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And you know what? Whose king is your king determines where your best goes to. When you serve God, your best goes to God, and you get God's best. But when you serve the world, when you serve Satan, when you serve your flesh, you become servant to your flesh. You become slave to sin, and you end up giving your best to sin, and sin gives you its best. You see, Israel had to give its tribute, its best money, its best farms, its best people to this evil, wicked king to be consumed, and they got nothing in return. You see, it's a picture. Ehud's story is a picture of what happens to us when we step away from God. Judges 3:12, it says this. It says, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what happened? It says, the people of Israel, in verse 14, served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Could you imagine that? You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm a teenager. I can't wait till I get to college. I'm going to party hard. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live for the world. I'm going to do all these things. Like I'm going to party like it's 1999. And they say all these crazy things. And what happens is they end up living their life up where they got to sow their wild oats. And they end up giving some of their best formative years to the world. And the world gives it its best. Feels good for a day. And the regret lasts a lifetime for many people. I can't tell you how many people we've heard from breaking free of older people saying, gosh, I wish I would have served God when I was younger. You know, today in this place, you have an opportunity to give your best to God at this age. Take it. Don't leave it, because the best this world has to offer is a million times worse than the least that God has to offer. I love what James 1:17, it says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good, every perfect. Hey, I want good. You know I'll take perfect. And that comes from God. No other good thing can be found in this world outside of God. You see, that's what this story tells us. The people did what was evil. And as soon as they turned their hearts around, what happens? God heard their cry. God brought a savior to them in the way they never expected. Left-handed brother knows how to make a sword. Gonna stab a fool. That's what happens. You see, he brings his best when we turn to him. Now, the crazy thing is this, is that the only answer was not to pay their way out. It wasn't to try to be stronger than them. No. It was simply to get rid of the problem at the root. You see, the second thing you can learn from this story that Ehud is trying to tell you is, brother, you got to assassinate the flesh. That's right. You got to assassinate it. No. You don't appease it. You don't toy with it. You don't try to bargain with it. I'll give you a little bit of this flesh, but tomorrow's mine. No, you can't do that, because they were already giving and paying off evil, but evil didn't back down. Give an inch, brother want a mile. You know what I'm saying? This is the way it goes. You cannot bargain with sin, because sin wants everything. See, and the crazy thing is this, you couldn't even simply murder the flesh. Because anybody could have murdered the king if they really wanted to. Oh, no. You can't murder or just kill the flesh. You have to assassinate it. That's right. Assassinate it. Brother Myrtle, even make a creed about it. Back in time, kill him. Now, what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, there's a difference between murder and an assassination. You just don't wake up one day, I'm going to assassinate somebody this afternoon. Oh, no. You got to plan that out. You got to make a plan. You got to work a plan. That's right. That's how you assassinate somebody. Don't get any ideas. physical picture of a spiritual truth. I'm not teaching you how to literally kill anybody. I don't need the government after me, okay? So don't even think about it. I'm not going to jail. Anyway, so Ehud, it says here in the Bible, it says that God rose up a deliverer, a left-handed man. So what did he do? It says that he made a plan. He said, oh, we got to give tribute, so I'm going to be a part of that. Oh, I'm going to be alone with him, so I'm going to make myself a special sword. A sword that fits on my thigh. Not my left thigh, my right thigh. Because if I get on my right thigh, I go, hika! Doesn't work like this. No. Hika! Brother had a plan. He thought this through. He said, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to get into the room, get him up there. I'm going to send the people out. You see, and then as soon as that's done, as soon as the deed's done, lock the door, he'll bleed to death. Nasty. I'm going to run out, get all the armies together. See, you just can't round up. No. He didn't just round. He knew he had the armies ready. The trumpet was there, and he came in, took out the best of the best. He had a plan. If you want to kill your sin, if you want to get rid of the habit, if you want to stop that thing you keep on telling God, I'll never do it again. God, if I don't get caught this time, I'll never do it again. If you want to stop that, if you want to take out something in your life that is trying to take you out, you will not do it just by resisting. No, you have to assassinate it. You have to make a plan against the sin nature in your life. If you're looking at stuff you shouldn't look at, then you know, brother, get this phone out my hand. Take the Wi-Fi away. No. I need somebody checking my history on a regular basis. Look, if you know that you got a problem talking too much, gossiping, spreading lies, rumors. If you just know you can't handle keeping away from the scoop, the news, all up in that TMZ, you need to make a plan against that. Because you know the temptation's going to come. You can't just wait till you see it. Oh, no, don't do it. No. It's going to get you. You have to assassinate the sin in your life. And you have to know, this is what brings me down. This is what destroys my walk with God. This is what keeps me away from the things of God. This is what makes me feel terrible and horrible, that when I look in the mirror, when I'm tempted to do or to when I get lazy. No, you have to make a plan and work that plan. And when you do that, then you will be able to overcome the wickedness inside of you. See, Ehud didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to kill the king. No. He had planned this. He made a special weapon to kill the brother. It's crazy because I know we're planners. We used to be a teen in this youth ministry. I remember talking to him, and he would tell me how he would sneak out of the house every night. He would tell me he'd wait a certain time till his parents were asleep, and then he would say that there's a certain window he would leave out, and when he left out the window, he would make sure that he covered the dirt a special way so his parents didn't see his footsteps. And I'm not trying to give nobody ideas here. I'm just saying, he knew he had a special way to, and this was years ago, back when I was like a cabin counselor, and he would tell me I'm like, you can make a plan how to sneak out of the house, but you can't tell me you can do something good for God. Look, brother, you're putting your eggs in the wrong basket, because you're pretty bright. And some of us can figure out great ways to cheat on tests, or we can figure out great ways to lie to our parents. I'm not saying you guys in here, your friends. Your friends are the ones, they're the bad ones. But we need to turn this planning, this thoughtfulness, into ways that we can do great and good and generous things for God. You got to assassinate that flesh. That when you know your issue is talking smack or talking back, then you need to figure out how you're going to become obedient, how you're going to become generous. You're going to become an encourager. That's what you need to do. And make a plan to work that plan. Now, I love it. It says in Galatians 5:24, if you guys got it, put it up there. It says, Jesus says, forsake things. He says, take up your cross. He says, crucify your flesh. Specifically, nail it someplace and kill it. Those who belong to Christ, you have nailed their passions. They have nailed their desires of their sinful nature to the cross. And they have crucified them. They have killed them in such a way that they will not get off. See, if you were crucified, you didn't leave that. You did not leave that stake until somebody pulled you off. They were secured in such a way that it was stuck there. You need to do the same thing. When something rises up on the inside of you that's going to take you down, you need to have a plan in mind. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going here. I'm not being a part of this. I will be a part of this, and I will do great things. I love what the Bible says, have a generous eye, an eye that looks, that makes plans on how to do good and great things. That's what we need to be, people who have great ideas for doing good and godly things. But it's crazy because it wasn't enough for our brother Ehud to kill the king. It wasn't enough for him to shove that knife, that sword, so deep into his belly that it made the insides come out. So gross. It wasn't enough for him to be dead in his chamber. He ran home, gathered up his armies, and they came and they decimated the enemy. You see, freedom comes from conquered sin. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to stop making mistakes. That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it means that there's areas in your life that you get freedom from, that you're not stuck to it. You're not always worried about getting found out, getting caught. You're not worried about getting in trouble for certain things. Why? Because you're free from it. Why? Because you don't, because I'm telling you, there's a way in your life that when you begin to hand parts of your life over, that those things can go beyond temptation. You know, there's things in my life today, right now, that I haven't been tempted to do ever since I was 16 years old. Areas in my life that I'm not tempted to do. Now, there's new temptations in my life, and there's new things that grab at my flesh to do. Places to go, things to talk about. But there's areas in my life that I'm free from. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And when I do get concerned about those areas of my life, it's an easy, easy thing to overcome. Why? Because God's brought me freedom. Why? Because there's hope. Why? Because your struggle doesn't always have to be that way. Look, the struggle is real, but the fight doesn't have to be hard. See, Ehud knew that if we don't finish off this sin now, if we don't finish off this nation now, then there'll be another king to rise up and try to conquer us. I love what it says. It says in chapter 3, verse 27, it says he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country back where he lived in, called Ephraim. The people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. Ehud said, "Follow me. The Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." They went down. They seized these areas of water, and they did not allow anybody to pass over. There's no escape for the wickedness. They killed 10,000 of the enemy. They were strong. These were able-bodied enemies. Not one man escaped. It says Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And I love how it ends the story. They had rest for 80 years. That was a man's life. For the rest of their lives, they had rest. They had rest. They had rest. I don't know about you, but I need some rest. I don't know about you, but I need a break. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be able to sleep at night and wake up refreshed. Look, I'm getting old. Brother, I need a lot of beauty sleep, okay? And that's what I need in my life. I don't need guilt and worry and sin and my flesh trying to take over my life. You see, this is what this story tells us. It's a physical picture of two nations. Really, it's a picture of your life between the will of God and the will of this world battling. It's a picture of the will of God winning over the will of this world in your life. And you need to realize that sin will take your best. So choose to say no to sin. And when you say no, just don't decide to do it all willy-nilly. Oh, I'm going to hope I don't do something bad today. No, make a plan. This happened yesterday and happened the day before and happened the day before. So it must happen. It'll probably happen tomorrow. I know, right? I'm going to make a plan. Tomorrow I'm going to work that plan. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get my word. When it happens, when I see this, when I go there, when my ears hear this, when my heart begins to feel this, I'm going to shut it down. And I'm going to overcome it this way. When you do that, bam, you assassinate that flesh. But don't stop there. Conquer it. And you know what? Live in God's freedom, because freedom only comes from God. Not from an escape, not from a drug, not from a relationship. No, that's not real freedom. Only freedom comes from conquered sin. Because remember I said earlier, you have to live in one of two worlds. Live in one of two of kingdoms. And whoever his king is, you give them your best and you get their best. Will it be King Jesus? Will it be the king of this world? Last verse, done. Romans 6:22 says this. Romans 6:22. You guys got to put it up there. Romans 6:22. Where's Angelique? I need her up here again to make more noises. I'm going to beat you to this verse. Just you, I'm not even looking. Maybe I should. All right, got it. I beat you. Yeah. Thank you. Now that you've been set free from sin, you become slaves to God. The fruit, the reward you get leads to the sanctification. And in this end, eternal life. When you give your best to God, he gives you a good life. Sanctification. Eternal life. Life that doesn't end. Pastor Richard, but that sounds so far away. No, eternal life starts now. Living in God's best, that's now. That's eternal life. Now. Now is good. But you've been set free from sin. You've become a slave, a servant of God. The fruit you get, the reward you get, leads to sanctification, and in its end, eternal life. Oh, but the wages, the reward of sin, that's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it says you have to choose. Which world do you want to live in? In God for life, or in this world for death? Which wage, which reward do you want? Because some of us in this place, you got to strap a dagger to your thigh, use your left hand, and shank a fool. Be like, I got a message from God for you. Gang, gang. That's right. What's the message? Oh, it's this. Gang, gang. You call it kindness if you want, whatever it is. Gang, gang. And you stab a fool. Spiritually, not physically. That's bad. You go to jail for that one. Don't do that. That would be wages of sin is death. Don't kill anybody. If you get rid of the sin in your life, the flesh nature in your life, oh, then you'll have life and life more abundantly. So, that is the case of the left-handed assassin. If you got there, I've got to give him a praise.